Philippians chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 12 through 20, through 30. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whenever I may come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened at anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. Father, would you speak to your people today? Would you speak to those whom you want to be your people, who you want to save? Would you work in every life here? Comfort those who need a word of comfort. Encourage those who need a word of encouragement. Lord, if a word of correction is needed in our lives, correct us so that we might follow you better and our lives might be more conformed to the image of your Son. Fill me with your Spirit. Speak through your word. Draw your people to yourself and to one another. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. On the evening of November 14th, 1970, Southern Airways Flight 932 was chartered by Marshall University to transport the Thundering Herd football team back to Huntington, West Virginia. The football team had defeated the East Carolina University Pirates. Near the landing place of the plane in Cerrito, West Virginia, it clipped trees on a ridge just 1 mile short of the runway at Tri-State Airport and crashed into the nearby gully, killing all 75 people on board. The deceased included 37 players. It included head coach Rick Tolley and five of his assistant coaching staff. It included Charles E. Katz, Marshall's athletic director, the team athletic trainer Jim Schroer, and his assistant Donald Tackett. It included 25 boosters and five crew members. In the wake of that tragedy, University President Donald Dedman leaned toward indefinitely postponing or suspending the football program. Ultimately, though, he was persuaded by the pleas of Marshall students, some of the football players who had not made the trip and survived, and some of the members of the community to continue the football program. Donald Dedman hired a young new coach, Jack Linguel, And he, with the help of the only surviving coach who was not on that plane, Red Dawson, they managed to rebuild the team in a relatively short period of time. They lost many prospects to the University of West Virginia football team. They also had their president, Donald Dedman, had to go to Kansas City to plead with the NCAA to allow freshmen to compete. They were not allowed to compete in Division I football at that time, and he pleaded with them to allow freshmen to compete in the upcoming season. And so they managed to rebuild and reestablish the program. You've probably seen the movie We Are Marshall. If you haven't, it's a good movie. I don't recommend many movies, but it's a good movie. I think you'd be inspired by it. I think it has a lot to say to us. Jack Lingwell, the coach who managed to restart the program at Marshall, was interviewed about the tragedy when the movie came out. And this is what he said. "It's about hope and faith and loyalty and the values of a community. When I got there, I thought I was rebuilding a football team. I guess I found out it was much more than that." Some of the stories that truly inspire us are stories of people who, in spite of seemingly unconquerable opposition, defy the odds, and they wind up doing extraordinary things. They often encourage us to continue to do what is right and good, even when the odds are against us, even when we do not think we will succeed. Now, in the first century, the entire world seemed poised to stop the advance of the gospel. The kingdom of God's chief missionary and proponent, Paul the Apostle, was on trial for his life in a Roman court. Maybe he might have even, when he wrote the book of Philippians, been awaiting the verdict of his trial to be announced. And as he waited for that, he wrote to the Philippians about the circumstances of his life. And what he said to them teaches us a timeless truth about the kingdom of God for every age. All the political forces of the world and all the demonic spiritual forces of hell itself cannot stop the advance of the kingdom of God. All the political forces of the world and all the demonic forces of hell itself cannot stop the advance of the kingdom of God. Don't ever forget you're on the winning side if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Now I want us to look at how the gospel advanced even as Paul was confined to a Roman prison this morning. First of all, the gospel advances and flourishes in the midst of very difficult circumstances. Now, Paul had been confined for probably almost 4 years in Caesarea and Rome, maybe longer than that. The chief missionary of the first century, the one through whom many churches across the world were started, the one through whom many disciples had been made, was in a Roman prison and seemingly out of commission. But in verse 12, Paul says to the Philippians, his friends, that church that he particularly loved, he said, "What has happened to me has served to advance the gospel." Paul said, "What has happened to me, even though I'm in a prison, has not hindered the growth of the kingdom of God, but advanced it." The word advance has the idea of blazing a trail before an advancing army. And Paul said, "Even though I am in prison, what has happened is for the good of the gospel." Now, Paul could have been paralyzed, couldn't he? Paul had gone from place to place. His usual method was he would go to the local Jewish synagogue or it maybe find a group of Jewish or God-fearing Gentiles who believed. He would preach to them, and then from there he would springboard out to the rest of the certain city. And that was his usual methodology. Well, you can't do that if you're confined to prison, right? Now, some people, if the methodology has to change, they don't have any flexibility and they can't change at all. And some of us, if we're not careful, we can be like that. If I can't share the gospel in the way that I think that I should, if my methods don't seem to work, well, I'll just stop sharing the gospel. But that's not what Paul did, was it? Paul, even though imprisoned, he was flexible and he changed his methods. Aren't you glad he wasn't a slave to his methodology? We have at least four books of the New Testament that Paul wrote while he was imprisoned. He could have sat there and did nothing, but that's not how he responded. He says his imprisonment had advanced the kingdom. Through Paul's imprisonment, he had the opportunity to witness to the influential and elite group of Roman military, the Imperial Guard, sometimes talked about as the Praetorian Guard. It was one of the most elite and influential military groups in Rome and in the Roman army. And later, this group kind of served as kingmakers in the Roman Empire. If they didn't like you later on, you couldn't become the Caesar, the Roman emperor. Paul was chained to one of the members of the Imperial Guard at all times. He was chained to them. They would hear him as he invited others to where he was imprisoned, to this home that he was renting. And as he would share and talk about the things of the Lord with people, and he would share the gospel. I'm sure also, as they were chained to him and he to them, Paul would share Jesus with them. And so this elite group of soldiers knew that Paul was on trial in prison mainly because he belonged to Jesus Christ and he preached the message of the gospel. As they heard him, I believe some of them had to become believers. And as they heard him, they would spread his message of Jesus to probably every level of Roman society. You know, people were interested. What's this guy from Jerusalem? What's he doing in prison? And I'm sure at times it was the talk of the Roman town of Rome. Paul influenced the highest levels of Roman government and culture and the military because of his imprisonment. And do you realize that would not have happened if he had not been imprisoned? Another thing his imprisonment did was there were other believers, as they saw the courage and confidence that Paul had and what he was doing, they preach and spread the gospel where they were in other areas, in parts of Rome and other parts of the empire. You see, when you see someone with courage, it kind of tends to give you courage, doesn't it? Paul's imprisonment also inspired those who loved him and the gospel to share it more boldly. And if the imprisonment was meant to intimidate people who were sharing the gospel, it did just the opposite. Those who loved Paul and loved the gospel were more bold. It uses much more bold to speak the word without fear. But it also did something to people that didn't particularly like Paul. Some Christians who were maybe jealous of his success. You know, we as Christians, you shouldn't be jealous of other people's success. But sometimes as human beings, we are. I wish I always had great motives, but I don't always have great. And some of those who were jealous of his success thought that if they preached and boldly proclaimed the gospel, it would discourage Paul because maybe he'd think, I can't do this. You know, they're getting to do something I can't do. You ever felt like that? But it didn't discourage Paul at all. He was happy. He didn't focus on the motives of those who preached the gospel. He only rejoiced that whether they shared it in pretense or in truth, that Jesus was being proclaimed. He rejoices that the gospel is being preached, whether from pure motives or mixed motives. You see, we can be overly focused on our motives, can't we? We can be overly focused on our motives. We often do the right thing for the wrong reasons. You ever do the right thing for the wrong reason? You know, you ought to discipline your children all the time because you love them and want what's best for them. But sometimes you just discipline, you're tired, you don't want to do anything, but you know you're supposed to, right? Not going to let that kid have his way, right?
We ought to always do things with the right motives, but we know we always don't. We don't always do that. It's hard to look at our own lives and discover even our own motives for doing good. We often can do the right thing for the wrong reason. And then we look at others and we want to judge their motives. You know, there's a lot of jealousy in the ministry. I see it all the time. People are jealous of those who have success, and then they start saying, well, you know, if I had that position, or if I was in that city, or if this and that happened, or, you know, they're just not preaching the gospel as, you know, as good as I am or something. And, you know, people get jealous and they look at their motives, and we shouldn't do that. If Jesus is being preached, we should rejoice. You don't have to agree with everything someone proclaims, you know, but if they are preaching Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, I'm going to rejoice that Jesus is being preached, even though I disagree with them on some things, and even though they might not even be doing it for the right reasons, because I know I don't always do things for the right reasons. We shouldn't even focus on our own motives. Sometimes we'll so focus on our motives that we'll become passive and not do anything. If I don't have the right motives, I'm not going to do it. But as someone said, low motives are better than no motives at all. You see, our motives will never be 100% pure, and neither will anyone else's. But the focus should not be our motives, but the furtherance of the gospel. And so the gospel would advancing in the midst of very difficult circumstances, and it always will. You see, you might think that only if you have perfect circumstances in your life will you be able to be a part of the advancing of the kingdom of God. But it's oftentimes when things aren't really going that well in our life that God uses us in mighty and miraculous ways. Chuck Colson was at the peak of his career in the 70s. He was an advisor to President Nixon. And then Watergate happened, and he was implicated, and he was and life began to fall apart. And that's when Charles Colson, that's when he was saved. That's when he received Christ into his life. And then he went to prison. And then he started a prison ministry called Prison Fellowship that has impacted the world. You see, it wasn't when the circumstances were great in his life that things advanced. It was when life was tough. And he discovered the joy and peace that he never experienced before when he was at the height of his career. You see, the gospel advances in your life and my life, no matter what the circumstances. But don't let bad circumstances of your life keep you from being faithful to the Lord and doing what he wants you to do. Don't let always trying to have perfect motives make you passive. Do what's right even all the time. Wow, this is crazy today. Anyway, the gospel advances and flourishes in the midst of difficult circumstances. Secondly, the gospel advances and flourishing through the living and dying of its faithful proponents. In verses 18 to 26, Paul tells the Philippians that he had continued to rejoice even though his future was uncertain. He was awaiting a verdict, we believe. He was in Rome, he was awaiting a verdict. He knew he would either be set free or he would be condemned and executed. Paul knew that the Philippians were praying that he would be set free. But he says in the middle of all that, he expected that he would be a faithful witness of Jesus even if he faced death. See, he expected that God's grace and God's power would be present with him even if he had to face his own death. And he preached boldly, and he used his trials, as we saw when he looked at the book of Acts. He used his trials not to really defend himself, but to preach the gospel. I would have loved to have been there when he spoke it before Nero, wouldn't you? Why didn't they add that to the book of Acts? Anyway, he wasn't afraid of the repercussions of his preaching.
His concern was with the advance of the gospel. The opportunity to appear before Caesar was a fantastic opportunity. And he considered it a test case for the gospel. And so he said, I believe that the power of God is going to be present with me when I go through difficult times. Do you? Do you believe that God wants to help you go through difficult times? Or when times get rough, you say, God, where are you? Hey, that's not the right question. God will be with his children during difficult times, and we should expect him to be with us and to guide us and to help us. And so Paul's hope was in the promise of the Spirit of God enabling him to be honored if he faced death. It also seems that Paul didn't know for sure how this was going to turn out. He wasn't sure. It seems to indicate that he believed he would be released, but it also, there's an uncertainty as you read this passage of Scripture. And we see an internal argument that he was having within himself. He wanted Christ to be honored by his life or death. And then he says this, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul said, for me, living was Jesus. Jesus was his life. I think that's what Jesus meant when he said in John 17, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You see, living is Jesus. Living was serving the Lord and loving the Lord and knowing the Lord and serving his people and sharing the gospel with the lost. Jesus was his life, and living meant fruitful labor for Paul and the gospel. And it also benefited the Philippians and other groups that Paul worked with. And Paul seemed to think that he was going to live, but he also said dying was gain. You see, if living for you is Christ, then dying is gain. It's gain. Now, that's hard for us to comprehend. And we get focused on this life. But dying is gain. When you die as a believer, you are absent from the body and present with the Lord. When you die as a believer, you know his presence fully. Now we know his presence. If you're a believer, you know his comforting, his presence. But it's not in the way you're going to know it then. Paul knew that departing from this life, and the word actually has the idea of pulling up stakes and moving on. He said, it is better by far. We often have a bucket list of things we want to do before we die, as if when we die, we're going to miss something. If you're a Christian and living is Christ, then you're not going to miss anything when you die. Dying is gain. It's better by far. And don't forget that. Don't forget that. But Jesus has to be your life in order for that to be true too. Don't let anything but knowing, loving, and serving Jesus be your life. Don't let any idol of this world become your life. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. There's also kind of a warning here. It's not really said, but it's implied. If living for you is not Christ, then dying might not be gain. You see, the scripture says death holds no rest or peace for those outside of Jesus. Jesus needs to be your life. And so Paul, because he living was Christ and dying was gain, because he saw the circumstances of his life, even if it meant death for him, would be good for the church. The kingdom of God was advancing through him. And the kingdom of God advances through the faithful living and dying of its proponents. But there's also one more thing I want to point out to you this morning. The gospel advances and flourishes through the faithful living of believers in the midst of persecution and opposition. Now, Paul said to the church in Philippi, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Seek to live in such a way that you honor Christ in everything you do. He uses the language of citizenship. Philippi was a Roman colony. And it was a, I can't remember the exact term, but it's where the military retired lived there, and it was Roman in its flavor, and it was proud of its ties to Rome, and the people, a lot of them were Roman citizens, and they wanted to show their pride in being Roman citizens. And Paul says to the believers there, be that citizen of the kingdom of God. You know you're citizens in two places, don't you? Most of us may be citizens of this country, but we're citizens of some place in the world, and then we're citizens of the kingdom of God. Every kingdom of this world will pass away, but the kingdom of God endures forever. So Paul says, live in a way that honors Christ, that honors Christ. And then he spells out what that means. Stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the gospel. The Roman armies would put their shields together and march forward side by side and advance and defeat their enemies. And Paul says to the Philippian Christians, have this same kind of unity. Be unified. Stand firm in one spirit, with one mind. Striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Be together. Love each other. Be patient with one another. Advance together. Work together. Do serve the Lord together. Have this same kind of unity that it would take for a Roman army to defeat an enemy. And then he said, don't be frightened or startled by your opposition. It's a word which has to do with if you ever come, a horse is not expecting you to come up to him and he's startled. That's the word that's used. And so he says, don't be startled, don't be frightened by your opponents. And we need to hear this today. We live in a world and it seems like sometimes the bad guys are winning, right? But they're not. They're not. I read a headline the other day somewhere. It said, ISIS could wipe out Christianity in Iraq in 5 years. That was the headline. I'm not saying we shouldn't take the threat of ISIS seriously, but I want you to know ISIS loses and God wins even in Iraq. Paul tells the Philippians, when their opponent opposes them, don't be frightened. And when you do this, it's a sign of the opponent's destruction, their perdition, their eternal destruction, their eternal ruin, and your salvation that's been given to you from God. You see, be faithful whatever happens in spite of persecution and opposition. There are going to be opponents and enemies of the gospel. Remember, they're really not human beings. The scripture says our enemy is not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. Human beings, even if they are persecuting us, are really not our enemies. And so Paul tells them that you're going to have these enemies, but be faithful to the Lord. Stand side by side. You can't defeat the enemy if you're not connected to the body. Stand side by side. Advance for the kingdom of God. And then he says this, he says, it's not only been given to you to believe in Jesus, but also to suffer for his sake. Now, Paul's not glorifying suffering like suffering in itself is good. Suffering is a product of the fall. But if you suffer for the sake of the gospel, it's good that you are willing to do that and that you are doing that. If you suffer for Jesus' sake, and you will from time to time, it's an honor. And he uses the term like it's a gift. Now, who wants to think of suffering as a gift? Not me. But Paul says it's a gift. If you're called to this, and all of us are called to this at some level, it is God's gift to you. And Paul says, he points to himself and he tells them they've seen him suffer. You remember in Philippi, he'd been arrested, he'd been beaten, imprisoned. They'd seen that happen and they'd heard about his other sufferings and maybe his imprisonment now in Rome. And he says, you've seen it in me and you hear about it in me. And so it's going to be a part of your lives. And suffer well, I think is what he's saying. You see, when you're faithful in the midst of opposition and persecution, it advances the gospel. It's as simple as that. It honors Christ. Why? Because he is worth living for and dying for. It's not the false gospel of prosperity that Jesus gives you every material thing you want that really makes a difference. It's the gospel that says to the world, whatever it costs me to know, love, and serve Jesus, he is worth it. The apostles didn't make a difference in the world by amassing fortunes. They made a difference by living and dying for Jesus. Yes, living for Jesus is better than living without him. If you don't have him today, it's better to have Jesus than to live without him. And I don't care if you got all the other stuff the world offers, Jesus is better. But also, it's better to have Jesus and to know him and to live for him, even if it might cost you everything to follow him. You know, we can say with Jacqueline Guell that life is much more about rebuilding a football team. It is about living for Jesus. He is our life. Living is Christ. Dying is gain. His gospel can advance through our lives in the midst of difficult circumstances, in the midst of the living and dying of its faithful proponents, in the midst of opposition and persecution, because all the political forces of this world and the demonic spiritual forces of hell itself will not stop the advance of the kingdom of God. Never forget to whom you belong. Let's pray together. If today you're here and you don't belong to Jesus, you've never received him in your life, you never put your trust in him. You know, you don't become a Christian by osmosis. You don't become a Christian because your parents are Christians. You become a Christian by you believing in Jesus, you putting your trust and your faith in him. And if there's never, if you don't know that you've done that, today could be the beginning of a new life for you if you just say, Jesus, I do believe in what you did for me. I do receive you into my life, and I don't want to follow. I don't want Bob Ray. I don't want whoever you are to be the center of my life. I want to follow you from this moment on. You're not going to miss anything by giving your life to Jesus. You're going to find life. And my prayer is that if you've never trusted him, you'd find life today. I want to say to you, if you're believers and you're going through some tough times, God can work through you to bring glory to himself and to advance his kingdom in the midst of whatever you're going through. And it's not wrong to pray for relief. But realize maybe it's in the middle of those circumstances that you're really going to see God show up in your life and make a difference not only in your life, but in the lives of others. Father, we thank you that you are a great God and you love us. And that even, Lord, when the circumstances of our life are difficult, you are working, and you will work. Father, help us to be flexible and let you work through our lives however you choose. Help us to realize whatever we're going through, it's something that you can work through to advance your kingdom. Open our eyes to the possibility of ministry and witness around us in those difficult times. And Father, open the eyes of those who have not yet seen how beautiful Jesus, how beautiful you are.
I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.